testimony. Please. She gave me a look there like she didn't know what I was talking about. And so I thought, oh, no, what have I done?
Nothing like spur of the moment. Well, my name is Debbie Lowry, and I'm happy to be here with you today. I have a heart for the UK because my dad was born in Dumfries, Scotland, and lived most of his life till he was about 18, 19. And I'm also short. when he immigrated to the United States through Canada, where he had an aunt. And that is just a start of what I want to talk about today, how God can take where we are and weave our lives together. I grew up in Detroit, Michigan, which is in the northern part of the United States. I had a family that loved me and cared for me. We didn't have everything we wanted, but we had everything that we needed. Kind of grew up as a... When I share my testimony, I try not to be apologetic to say, I was a pretty good kid, you know, and followed the rules. You know, I was a rule follower. But one day in a vacation Bible school, as you call them, holiday clubs, I realized that being good wasn't good enough, that God's standard was higher, that I had transgressed his laws because, you know, though I didn't go out and murder somebody, I had told lies. I had disobeyed my parents. I had done things that were unacceptable to the standard God had. And so at that time, I trusted in Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to begin my walk with him. And that was just, again, as a child, you continue to grow, you continue to learn. And our lives, when we become a Christian, are sort of like a thread in a tapestry. And God weaves that through the beautiful picture that he's trying to make. And sometimes you might just feel your colored thread is not very important. You know, maybe you see the bright reds and the blues, and maybe sometimes in your life you feel like you're just gray. But, you know, even those times of grayness, the darkness in the experiences that you have, times of difficulty, are all worked together to be the shadows, maybe, in some of the pictures. We don't get to see the entire picture until life is over. I'm excited the way that God is using the threads of people from the United States to come and help weave in the picture of Wales. And you have weaved your lives with us as well. And I'm just excited to see in the next several years as we partner together what that picture will look like. We have been blessed being in your country. You are a most gracious people. Your hospitality has been beyond what we anticipated. The love that you have extended to us and the welcome. We hope at one time, if you ever have the opportunity to travel to the United States, we would like to exchange our hospitality with you also. But again, thank you for letting us come to your church and to be a part of what God is doing in Wales. So thank you.
I think I just want to honor Stephen and Debbie. Stephen is the senior pastor at North Fort Worth Baptist Church in Texas, and has led the team of, I think, 13 in total in the team that's come over. And I was with them on Wednesday at Evenload School and playing basketball with Dave, who is up here, with the kids, and we had an absolutely fantastic time. I had a phone call at 4 o'clock from the headmaster at Evenload. He wasn't there all day, he was in the training course. He phoned me back and he said, just to let you know, I've spoken to the staff and they're absolutely buzzing. They had such a good time. When are we going to do this again? So, you know, I just want to, you know, honor you guys. You know, you talk about the thread coming in, and that's been a real opening for us to be able to bless the school. And you blessed them, and you left some basketballs down. I know that we played this game with the kids, and they absolutely went crazy for it. And I know it's just going to be played on the school yard for forever and a day. You know, they've just really got into it. So we just want to say thank you. Thank you for investing in us. Thank you for investing in this community. I mean, even though it's just one school out of many schools that they went to, this was a really, really busy week. This was not a sightseeing visit. This was about working hard at sharing the gospel, at sharing Jesus with folk throughout the Vale. So we honor you, Stephen. We honor you, Debbie. Thank you so much for coming. And please pass on our thanks to the rest of the team as well. Thanks.
Just on that note, I went to the Premier Inn in Barry to pick Stephen and Debbie up this morning, and I met a few of your team who were coming out with their bags and so on. And this guy came out carrying a baseball bat. And I said, "Where are you going this morning? Are you expecting trouble? You know what's?" and then he said, "Oh, we've got a guy who breaks these things." And I was like, "What?" And another guy came out and he was carrying two or three more baseball bats. And I thought, I'd really like to see that. You know, how do you break a baseball bat? But I thought you might be coming this morning to show us, but maybe next time. That'd be good. What's his name?
Mark.
Okay. I'll steer clear of him. Okay. I'm just going to invite Helen up to pray, lead us in prayer now. Thank you, Helen.
Grace and I are going to hope to lead us together in a time of prayer. Hopefully it's going to be something we can all participate in. Not you listening to us, but us coming together to the Father. Because we each know what needs we have, and we maybe have different parts of that puzzle to bring together. So hopefully, yes, PowerPoint. Thank you so much to the team who've put it up for us. Hopefully that will help us in our prayer. It's fab that the kids and the young people are with us as well. So we've got a few little visual aids, because most of you know I'm a primary school teacher, so I'm quite happy with props and visual aids. So I hope you don't mind if we use a few this morning, because I think sometimes something visual sticks with us well. And Jay's paved the way brilliantly with "Be Thou My Vision, God Show Me." So this morning we're going to just use a few props, and Grace is going to help me. Okay, shall we pray? If we could go to slide one, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence to receive mercy and to find grace to help us in our time of need. God, we just want to say thank you to you that you've given us an active means of connecting with you, of bringing our needs to you. And Lord, we just locate on those words that are highlighted now, that you've said to us that we can approach, that we can receive, and that we can find. And so, God, we don't just sit down waiting. God, we come to approach you in prayer right now. Lord, we come to move towards you and bring our needs to you. And we thank you that we know that you've got mercy and grace to give to every situation that is a place of need. And so, Father, we just pray now that you'll help us to bring those things to you. Amen. First of all, we're going to look at healing. I've put some names up there that I'm aware of. You may know other situations. Grace is just going to hold up that first aid box just to remind us that we're thinking about bringing healing needs. And can I just invite you in short prayers to just raise up those names, any other situations that require healing. Let's just do that together now, and then I'll bring it to a close and we're going to move into a few other areas. Okay, let's pray. now we look to God to provide guidance and courage to be decisive. Guidance is great, but if we don't put it into action, it's not going to achieve the purpose for which God has provided it. So we're asking God to put fresh vision, maybe in local situations, perhaps something very personal. I really felt the Lord put on my heart transition, that there may be people here with a change or a transition ahead that they just need God to speak into. Very significant for you at an individual level. Might not shape the world, but it shapes your world. And so we just want to ask God for guidance. Grace is going to hold that map up. God speaks through his Holy Spirit. He speaks through people. He opens and closes doors. There's hundreds of possibilities through which God can guide us. So we're just going to ask God now to guide. Maybe those situations are going to prompt you. Maybe there's something else that you can just raise a prayer for guidance for. We're just going to do that now. Jesus says he's close to the brokenhearted and that he comforts those who are crushed in spirit. He actually comes to comfort us. He sees our spirit and he revives it with his. He breathes life into us. So we're going to pray for those who are broken and require comfort. There's some situations up there to help us. And God said that he wants us to know freedom. It says it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. So don't get yoked down or weighed down with any other burdens. I don't know about you, but I find quite often I do. And I just need to learn to take things off, to let go, and to let God put on me what he wants me to be, not to take on any other things along life's way. I just felt this morning that God wants to help us to let go. And so Grace is putting on one of her brother's rucksacks. Goodness knows what's in it. I didn't check. But there's always hundreds of them lying around my hallway, so it was easy to find one. But there are many things that we can carry, and God wants to break us free from them. Old habits, old hurts, old mindsets. And the amazing thing is that God doesn't just take them off. He gives us something else. He gives us an exchange. He said, let's have that. Let's take off that resentment because I want to give you forgiveness so you can move away free. Let's take that old habit because I've got a new lifestyle for you. So let's just, as we pray through these things, let's give ourselves to God and ask him, Lord, is there anything you want me to let go of? And let's ask him to help us to release that. I'm going to do that now, perhaps in this time. We'll have a bit of silence and then I'll bring it to a close. So, Father, we give to you our hurts, our mindsets, our habits. And we say, please, Father, restore us. Bring us into alignment with you. Lord, release in our lives the things that you've got for us, the destiny, the plans, the purposes that you have to bring us hope and a future. Thank you, Jesus. And now, Lord, we ask you to bring rest into our lives. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our lives the strain and stress and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace, the beauty of thy peace. Amen.
We hadn't got through more than three words of the first song this morning when I believe God gave me a picture. And be thou my vision. And there it came. So just as a bit of context to that, I believe that that the Lord has just been encouraging over the past week. And how many of you think that good things have been happening in our church in the past year since we formed as Eden? Show of hands. Well, I've got some really good news for you, because you ain't seen nothing yet. I believe that God says it's just the beginning. So I've done some good things for you, and you know, look back over the past year and think of the good things that God has done for you, but that'll pale into insignificance. So expect. Sit down, buckle up, get ready for the ride. Yeah. But the picture that I had this morning was of dominoes. And not the game of dominoes, but if you've ever seen sometimes on YouTube or whatever, or you may have done it yourself, where you stack up the dominoes in a line. And probably if you've done it yourself, you've done it with about 20 dominoes. And you knock one over, And they go flying, and it's pretty amazing. But I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about lines and lines of dominoes. And when one falls down, they just keep going, they keep going, they keep going. And it's amazing. You see the picture, and it is, or you see what they can do on the, when they set all these fantastic routes and what have you. And it looks fantastic. It looks stunning. It looks awesome. So I think that's what God is saying, that there's something awesome. And wait for the first one, because when the first one comes, it's going to keep coming, and it's going to keep coming. There is one thing that we need to be prepared for, though. For that chain reaction, we need to be in place, because it only takes one person to be out of step, and the whole thing stops. So it's an encouragement, but it's also a call to be in step, to be unified. And then, just as I was waiting to come up and just share that word, I just had a reminder of a prophetic word that Nick gave me probably 2-3 years ago. And I don't know how many of you remember the Kilroy cartoon, which was the person kind of peeping over a wall. And it used to appear on graffiti all over the place. And Nick had that word for me a couple of years ago. And it was, yeah, you're there, you're looking over the wall, but God's saying, come on, get over the wall. Time to climb over and see what's on the other side, because it's good. And I just think that that's also a word for the church today. I want to share that prophetic word for the church today. There's perhaps people here that are there. They've climbed up. They've taken the step. They're looking over the wall. But come on, climb over, because it's good on the other side.
Thanks, sir. Thank you. That word of encouragement. We're we're going to see again just before Pastor Stephen comes and shares with us. But in our singing, as we sing this song, we're going to take up an offering. We'll take up our normal offering, but we'll also take up the special offering that we emailed out to let you know about, which is in support of the Street Pastors Initiative. If you read the email, you'll know that at the moment, Street Pastors need just a little bit of funding to keep them going through this next season. The initiative itself is really well supported by agencies outside of the church. So local government, police, even some of the restaurateurs and businesses in town support. There have been large corporate sponsors in the past, but at the moment they're really struggling because there's been a lot of cutbacks right across the government agencies, and so they're looking to try to release extra funding from different sources. But as these things generally take a considerable amount of time, even a quick turnaround is something like 6 months for some of these agencies. They need a bit of help. So a number of people here, we're really, really blessed to have many of our folk involved with that. We've got Jackie, who is strategic in that whole operation. And we want to be able to support through this time and to be able to support her, and to support, as we support her, we're supporting the ongoing work of the Street Pastors. So Jackie's not here this morning because she was out on the streets last night. I think Paul was out last night as well. And so, you know, we believe in this work, and we know the transformation that it brings. Or sometimes we don't see the transformation in terms of the impact, because you know they've been able to intervene in so many situations, and we're fortunate that we just don't see those horror stories that could have happened if they weren't there, is what I was trying to say and failing miserably to get at. So if I know some of you have said that you want to support, and so we're going to take our offering to be able to do that. So this is a continuing act of worship. You know, we're investing in kingdom. We're investing in seeing something happening on the streets of our city, and I'm sure that God is going to bless that. We will, and have already blessed Jackie and Gary and the whole team. So let's do that. Let's stand together, and we're going to sing together, Faithful One.
Yeah. Well, you've already met my better half, my wife, Debbie. And I do bring you greetings from brothers in Jesus and Jesus, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, all the way from what we call the great state of Texas. It is a thrill to be with you all. Some of you may be wondering, why did a group of 13 Texans travel across an ocean to spend a little bit of time in Wales? Well, let me give you a little bit of insight into the story. Actually, a gentleman from Wales traveled to Texas, Rob Burns. He's with the Evangelical Alliance. And he traveled to where I live in Fort Worth. And he just shared the longing of churches all across Wales to see God do something fresh, something meaningful and powerful once again across the nation. And he thought it would be a great opportunity for churches in the States to be able to participate in seeing God do that and to share in that. And so in his terms, he was just kind of throwing out a Macedonian call, would some come and walk with us and be a part of what God is already beginning to do in our nation. And in response, I approached Rob and said I felt a stirring in my heart that God would have us to pray about that. And then after praying, we brought a team over last year to meet with, I guess there were five churches at that time, to just talk a little bit, pray a little bit, to see if potentially God would ask us together to begin to do something in the Vela Glamorgan. And God, as we begin to seek His wisdom, confirmed that. And so this past week, for the first time of what we hope will be a 10-year span of time, we just began to walk with eight congregations across the Vale of Glamorgan to try to make a difference in the cities and the villages there. Pastor Simon mentioned we had the privilege, and it was that, to go into a good number of schools. Over the last Monday through Friday, we had invitations to go into four of the secondary schools. We went into the secondary school here in Penath. I had the joy of actually teaching in three of the religious education classes, and it was an honor to be able to do that. We also had, during that same span, the opportunity to go into six secondary schools. So think about it. In 5 days, we were invited to enter into 10 schools with various pastors and members from the churches of the Vale. And after we left every single one of the schools, the invitation was there for us to return. One school, in fact, asked, now, can you come? We actually sent them to spend about half a day. They said, would you come and spend a whole day? In fact, why don't you come and spend the whole week? And we thought, well, again, what a wonderful, affirmation of what God is seeking to do. And our prayer as we enter into the schools is actually, since we're coming from the U.S., the schools are more open, perhaps, to have some of these strange Texans come and talk a little bit as differently as we speak. And yet our prayer is that it gives the church is the access, ultimately, and that they'll begin to see the opportunity to benefit from you and all that the Lord might do through you. And I'm grateful to Pastor Simon. He was with us in the elementary school here, or I guess your primary school is what you would call it. And he assisted one of my team members, David Fish, who was trying to coach them in a little bit of basketball, American basketball. And I was grateful for his investment of time in doing that. In fact, I want to show my appreciation to your church, but even more specifically to your pastor, just to leave a few Texas mementos with you so that when you see the coffee mug or you see some of the other items, you'll pray for us, Pastor. We want what God is doing here to touch what God is doing in the U.S. But it is a thrill to be with you. But I've not been given this time to talk about the partnership. I hope you'll pray with us further about that. And Lord willing, next year as we come, even join even in larger ways with us. But my desire in the moments that I still have remaining is just to encourage us toward the Lord. I am a believer and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I never apologize for that. I believe He is God incarnate and that He does change lives. And my hope is just to encourage people to come to discover that in personal ways. And so for a little bit of time, I want us just to think about how Jesus might continue to do that in each of our lives. Now, the good thing that I've come to learn as a believer and follower is when a person responds to Jesus, they don't instantly become a finished product. I mean, when a person begins to see who Jesus is and trust in him, it really is just the start of the journey. And then Jesus begins to enable us to grow in understanding. Jesus tries to encourage us to become the type of person that not only honors God, but makes a noticeable difference in the world around us. And so when someone turns to Jesus, it's just the beginning of the journey. And even when you study the Gospels, you realize that it was always Jesus' desire to thoughtfully, deliberately bring his followers along. Now, let me give you an example of that. If you brought a Bible with you today, I would direct you your attention to the Gospel of Luke, which is the third of the four Gospels that we find in the New Testament. And in our church family, what we've been doing through the course of 2015 is spending a considerable amount of time in the Gospel of Luke. At the start of the year, I challenged our congregation to read through the entire gospel through the month of January. And then I asked them to do it again in February. Then I asked them to do it again in March. And I'll ask them to do, in fact, we're in the process of doing it now a fourth time as we've added some other books of the New Testament. But the reason I asked them to do that is, as believers in Jesus, I really wanted us this year to prayerfully think about what is revealed in this beautiful gospel. It obviously points us to Jesus, but it also reveals to us insight into how Jesus would bring those that would describe themselves as his disciples along. Now, most of us know that in the gospel, he would periodically stop and call someone to follow him. And remarkably, in many instances, individuals would leave everything that they had and do that very thing. They would just follow him and begin to listen to him and begin to respond to his words as if they were words of authority. But again, they weren't instantly a finished product. He would bring them along. And as we've been reading through the Gospel of Luke, we've been observing that in some practical ways. But I want you to notice in the ninth chapter, having spent some period with the 12 disciples that often we refer to as the apostles, Jesus felt like it was time to send them out on a mission. And that's what he did. He gave them in the early verses of the ninth chapter some instruction. In essence, told them, now you're going to have to rely on God as you go out. I don't want you to try to carry along supplies that you'll think be able to kind of carry you through that experience. I want you to go out and do what I ask you to do. And then trust in God's capacity now to provide for you as you do it. And so he sent them out, the 12. And beautifully, they succeeded. They began to, in the name of Jesus, proclaim the good news of the kingdom. And through the power of Jesus, they even had the ability to heal, cast out demonic spirits. And so they were experiencing, perhaps in a first time way, the power of Jesus at work through their lives. Well, imagine yourself if you had been a part of that initial mission assignment, returning back to Jesus and just how full your heart might be. I mean, you were able to do things that you had never been able to do before because of Jesus and his power. Well, as they return, I can almost imagine just how all of them were talking at once, trying to share with Jesus some of the experiences that they encountered. Well, Jesus tries to pull them aside to a quiet place so that they could kind of process some of what they had experienced. But not surprisingly, because of who Jesus is, some in the nearby villages and community were aware now Jesus was in the area. And before you knew it, there was an enormous crowd that was surrounding Jesus and the disciples. And so instead of having the opportunity to rest a little bit and process what they had already experienced, Jesus immediately began to minister to the increasing number of people that were there. He taught them, he healed, he further demonstrated himself to be far more than a mere teacher or far more than a man. Well, toward the end of the day, there is an episode that probably most of you have heard in one way or another. It's that miracle that is often referred to as Jesus multiplying the loaves and the fishes. Let me read that story for us again. But what I want us to do is, as we listen to how Luke describes it, it's not just focus on the fact that Jesus can multiply loaves, but think about what Jesus is seeking to do even in a much larger way. He's actually trying to teach his disciples how they would make a difference in the future. Now, they've just returned from a successful mission, but he wants to continue to bring them along so that they would be prepared for situations that they would experience in the days ahead. Now, let me read the story again. I know it's familiar to you, but listen to it with fresh ears and tender hearts as Luke describes that experience. I'm going to begin the reading at verse 10. I think they'll even have it on the screen behind me. On their return, referring to the return from their recent mission, the apostles told him, Jesus, all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to Jesus, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and to get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to them, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Again, I know you're familiar with the story, but think with me. Jesus doesn't simply want to feed a crowd. He wants to continue to bring those that are his followers along. He wants to teach his disciples about how they can make a difference. Now, when I listen to this story, as Luke portrays it, a few things begin to stand out, at least in my mind and heart. The first thing I want you to observe with me is the fact you have to give the disciples credit. Toward the end of the day, they could at least see that the large number of people had a need. There was a measure of compassion and concern over the fact that this large gathering of people had spent the day with Jesus. They were now becoming physically tired. Still further, they were without food to eat. And so the disciples come to Jesus and they make a suggestion. Or perhaps it was even a little bit more firm than that. They even directed Jesus, we think it would be a good idea that you send the crowd away. Now, I want you to think with me for just a moment. The disciples just returned from a successful mission. But here they are facing a need, and instead of asking Jesus, what would you have us to do? They thought it was wiser to direct Jesus to do what they felt was best. I don't know about you, As a follower of Jesus, I think it's always a wiser approach to life when I look at the challenges around me to come to Jesus and to ask Him, what do you think we should do, as compared to going to Jesus and making my recommendations? But let's be honest, how often is that exactly what we do? Whether it's in our personal lives or even as a congregation, you look at the community around you and you see an enormous number of needs. So we go to Jesus and we say to Jesus, we see the needs. Why don't you do this or that? Instead of coming to Jesus and sincerely confessing to Him, there's an enormous need here. What would you have us to do? How would you have us to respond? What would you ask us to do? Well, the disciples, again, they thought they had the best idea in mind. They were recommending that the crowd disperse. Jesus, thankfully, had other plans. As you noticed in the story, instead of going along with their suggestion, what did He do? Jesus looked at the 12 and commanded them. No. You feed them. Feed them. Now, if you read Matthew's gospel, you're going to find this story there. If you read Mark's gospel, you're going to find this story there. If you read John's gospel, you're going to find this story there. The fact that this particular event is found in all four gospels should shine a bright light on this story to challenge us to observe and to learn the things that Jesus would impress upon our hearts. And one of the things I think Jesus is trying to help us to realize is oftentimes, instead of kind of addressing the needs as if God needs to do something apart from us, what we need to do is, again, ask Jesus, is there something you want us to do? Because it's quite possible, as is in the case with this story, Jesus would much rather have the disciples hear His command than make their suggestions. Now, Jesus says to these 12, I want you to feed them. Let's not forget, they just returned from a successful mission. They had just accomplished various tasks that they had never done before. Well, instead of thinking in God-sized ways, they immediately begin to calculate in terms of their own resources, their own limitations. If you read the other Gospels, I think it's Philip who says, wait a minute, Jesus, to feed this crowd, it's going to take close to 200 denarii. I mean, it's going to take more money than we have. There's no way we can do that. Well, then Jesus then turns that around. He says, well, what do you have? And if you read John's account of the same story, it describes how Andrew apparently discovers a boy who brought a lunch, and you have some bread and fish, and he brings what the boy has to Jesus. And that's what's described in Luke's account, that there are 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Now, I think the lesson here, if we'll allow it to again, in fresh ways, speak to our heart, is that Jesus isn't wanting us to calculate what we can effectively do with the resources that we think that can be sufficient for the task. Rather, what Jesus always asks of His disciples is that they bring to Him what they have in their hands. Whether it's 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish or some other ability or somebody, some other resource. Jesus, as you listen to how this is portrayed, is asking the disciples to take a look at what you have and now bring me what you have. And that's what they do. As meager as it is, they bring the 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to the hands of Jesus. Then what happens? Well, Jesus takes what they have, looks up to heaven. Oh, I got ahead of the story. Forgive me for that. Before Jesus took what they had, He actually gave them an order, didn't He? He instructed the disciples to go and to organize the crowd in groups of 50. Now, this, as Luke reports, was a crowd of at least 5,000 men. And so if I can do the math, that means there would be at least 100 groups of 50. But you have to imagine that women and children are involved. And so who knows, there may have been 120 groups of 50, maybe 10 per disciple, if you want to imagine, but probably it was even much larger than that. And so here Jesus has commanded the disciples, I'm going to command you to feed them. They don't know what they're going to do. All they have is some bread and fish. And then Jesus turns around and says, now what I want you to do is to go into the midst of the crowd and ask them to be organized and seated into groups of 50. Now, how uncomfortable do you think that might have been for the disciples themselves? The crowd obviously is hungry. They're a little restless. But the 12 scatter into an enormous crowd of over 5,000, and they're asking them to sit down. I wonder if Andrew, as he's asking some to sit down, is in the back of his mind wondering what in the world's going to happen here. I'm sure Peter, though, again, often he was rather straightforward and trying to take things into hand. Still, as he's organizing groups into 50, I can't help but wonder if he's wondering what in the world is going to happen here. Because in the Gospels, Jesus has never performed a miracle of multiplication, so they don't have a point of reference to anticipate what's about to happen. But once more, to their credit, what are they doing? They're obeying what Jesus is asking them to do, trusting that Jesus has in mind something that's going to address the need. So how long did it take for 12 people to organize over 5,000, 6,000, 7,000 people into their groups of 50? I have no idea. I suspect it was more than 5 minutes. I suspected it required a little bit of energy, but it certainly required a great deal of trust. Well, once the groups are organized, now Jesus takes what they had in their hands. He looks up to heaven. He blesses it. And you know the story. Then he breaks the bread. What happens then? Sometimes when we share this story, I think in children's classes or in settings, maybe a child's imagination is that suddenly there's this enormous mound of bread that magically appears, or this enormous mound of fish that just some kind of comes out of thin air. I mean, how does this miracle work? Honestly, how does it work? Well, if you look closely at the language of Luke in the original language of the New Testament, which was Greek, what it describes is how Jesus breaks the bread. But then, as Luke describes it, as he begins to give the bread, the verb that Luke used actually is portraying a continuing activity. And so what you need to visualize isn't that Jesus breaks the bread and then suddenly there's this huge mound of food, but rather what you need to appreciate is happening as Jesus takes the bread, he breaks it, and the first disciple with an empty basket comes forward, and lo and behold, in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread continues to be multiplied so that one basket is filled. Then the second, then the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, so that now the disciples with a basket full of bread are going to the groups of 50 and they're feeding out of the basket that Jesus himself has filled. Now, how many trips do you think would be necessary with a basket of bread for them to effectively feed the multitude? I would argue it involved more than one trip. In fact, I would suggest to you that probably to feed even one group of 50 required at least two. And say every disciple had 10 groups, so at least, again, I'm just estimating, at least 20 times the disciples had to do what? Once they had distributed what Jesus himself had provided, they had to physically return where? To the hands of Jesus. And once again, before their very eyes, they would see the power of Jesus revealed, and they would see the basket filled all over again. And then they would go and distribute it a little further. Over and over and over and over again, the disciples came to the source of the provision, which is Jesus Christ. The same was true with regard to the fish. So think about the implication of that. The disciples, now as Jesus is trying to help them grow in understanding, now in a very visual way are realizing, as we face future challenges, as we're called by Christ to respond to enormous needs, where do we find the resources to meet the need? At the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not sufficient for me, for example, to come to the hands of Jesus on a Sunday and presume that I'm going to have everything that I need to provide for the needs that I might encounter on a Friday. No, friends, what I think Jesus would teach his early disciples to understand, as well as the 21st century disciples of today, is day by day, we come to the hands of the one who has the power to provide what is needed, to literally meet needs that exceed our imagination's possibility of meeting those needs, at the hands of Jesus. Now, may I make one other quick observation? What would you have thought of the disciples if, say, they went to two groups of 50 and thought that's enough? You think Jesus would have been disappointed by that? You know, they got their basket. They went to this group over here. They distributed it. They were excited about that. They even came back a second time and then gathered some more and went back. And they saw what Jesus was doing as he was feeding the crowd. But then for whatever reason, they said, oh, okay, let's just stop there. You think Jesus would have been disappointed with that? Do you not understand Jesus wanted to do more than that? Now, I mention that as kind of a playful observation, because I do wonder sometimes as congregations, Pastor Simon, or even as individuals, if maybe we draw the lines of just how far we're going to go in doing what Jesus is asking us to do. And tragically, some lives are left untouched. Not because Jesus was unwilling, but rather because those that would describe themselves as his disciples decided that two groups of 50 was enough. Friends, I would hope instead that we would continue to come to the hands of Jesus, and as we see him pour out his provision into our lives in ways that we might touch another group, that always along the way we're asking Jesus himself to help us to see the next group of 50 that need to be touched. In Acts 1:8, and I'll close, but there's that traumatic statement that Jesus extends to his disciples just before he ascends on high to assume a position of authority for our benefit, so that now from an exalted position, the provision of his hands are now being directed toward our lives. And he promised the disciples that he's God himself, because of what Jesus has done, is going to provide his own presence through the Holy Spirit so that they can do far more than they ever imagined, and that they would be witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. I can't help but wonder, as they heard Jesus make that, had to be just a mind-boggling challenge to touch the world. Maybe at least one of them remembered, I want you to feed them. They fed a multitude with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. See, it's not about what we think we can do. It's all about what Jesus is asking us to do. And our trust in his capacity as we come to his hands, not once, but day by day, oftentimes throughout the day, where we're acknowledging, unless you fill the basket, Lord, will not meet the need. Will not meet the need. Now, some of you are, again, maybe you're still not sure. Now, why am I here from Texas? My prayer for our congregation is day by day we will demonstrate ourselves to be an Acts 1:8 congregation. And simply put, what that means for us is we care about where we live, our Jerusalem. That's called Fort Worth. And we care about what's happening beyond our walls. We have prayed that God would enable us to touch the homes and businesses and schools that are nearest to us. In fact, last fall, this is a commitment that our congregation made. There's a 2-mile area that we've defined as our field. It's 2 miles by 2 miles. Within that field, there are over 19,000 people who live. Within that field, there are over 170 businesses. Within that field, there are 4 primary schools and 1 secondary school. And as we've been praying as a congregation, what we begin to sense is that it's God's calling to us to care about every person that's in that field. It's like Jesus pointed to a crowd, which from our perspective is an enormous crowd, multitude. And we've heard Jesus say to us, feed them. Now, we're not sure how all of that's going to work. We've just beginning to explore how we can begin to live that out. But hear me say, we do know one thing is clear. We will not touch every home, business, and school in our strength. We're going to touch every home, business, and school as we come to the hands of the one that can multiply loaves and realize he can do that. And, by the way, there are 7 churches within that 2-mile by 2-mile area. I've begun to walk with the pastors of those churches. And so it's not about our congregation making the impact in the field. It's about the church that's in the field caring about everyone that's there. So we're coming together to touch our Jerusalem. To us, our Judea would be our county in a larger way, which for you would be the veil. We care about what is close to 1 million people in Tarrant County. We care about them. And we want to partner with churches so that we together can come to the hands of Jesus so that we might touch those who live in our county. To us, our Samaria would be our state, quite honestly, and our nation. But our state is an enormous state. We have a population of just over 27 million in our state alone. We care about our state. And we're asking God, what would you have us to do to make a difference in our Samaria, across our state, across our nation? And we care about the remotest parts of the earth. We have a partnership in India. And by God's grace, and I do consider it a privilege, we have now entered into a partnership with churches in the veil. Not because in America we think we have an expertise in what we're doing. No, we're only here because Jesus commanded those that are his disciples not only to care about where they live, but to care about the world. And God called us here, I'm convinced, to walk with your pastor and other pastors in the veil so that as he works here, then we benefit as we carry the power of the Lord and the work of God back to our churches, back to our state. I love the story of Luke 9. It's not just a story about how wonderful Jesus is, though he is wonderful. It's a story that's been given to us so that we might understand. When Jesus makes a command, in his hands, he's already provided the means to see it through. My prayer for your congregation is that you'll be like the 12. And sincerely, you'll find yourself before the hands of Jesus, allowing him to do what he is more than capable of doing. Can I pray that for you all as I would conclude? Dear God, I'm grateful for the opportunity just to be here in the Vale of Glamorgan this week and in Penarth this morning. And I've been humbled by that opportunity. I've been blessed by the pastors that I've been able to spend some time with this week. I've been encouraged because you've helped me to realize that it is in your heart not only to be active and to make a difference in Fort Worth where Debbie and I live, but to be active and to make a difference all across the Vale of Glamorgan. Now, Father, we admit to you in Fort Worth as well as in Penarth, the task is larger than us. But we're comforted to know that the same Jesus that commanded the disciples to feed the crowd is the same Jesus that calls us to enter into our community, to enter into the field. And his provision is there for us. Open our eyes of faith. Affect our hearts so that our responses are sincere. So that we might see the power of Jesus Christ manifest among his disciples again and again and again. We do ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen, for sharing that with us. Appreciate that. And you have our warm blessings as you go home, and we look forward to seeing how the Lord will